All right, let's dig into the Word of God a little bit tonight. I want to ask your indulgence as we begin this evening. I want to tell a little story that starts back in 1981 when I got out of the Marine Corps. I usually tell this story at some point during a gospel meeting, not because I want to draw attention to myself at all, so please forgive me for that if that, it appears that way, but rather to make a couple of points that this illustration serves well to make, especially by way of leading into tonight's lesson. I was 26 years old and had just gotten out of the Marine Corps and had been in the world all of my life. I was raised Catholic but had no real religion and no faith at all and was very much in the world. And I started reading the Gospels for the first time. I had read the Bible occasionally from Genesis to Exodus and got stopped around the tabernacle time or Leviticus and never made much progress beyond that. But I started reading the Gospels, and I was alone in my life. I had just gotten out of the Marine Corps. I felt alone. I felt like I had no purpose. I didn't really know what life was about. And I was looking for some answers at age 26. And so I'm reading Jesus' teachings, and it struck a chord with me as I read about him talking about giving, and it will be given to you. First give, first share, first. And I realized I was always a taker. All my life I was a taker, an opportunist, and I was selfish. And those words struck home with me, and I began to read my Bible with more diligence, and I began to consider the possibility that Jesus was indeed the Christ and that God did exist. And so I went to the Bible bookstore, and I bought some books on evidences to try to prove to myself that the Bible was indeed the Word of God and that Jesus was the Christ. And I studied, and I prayed, and I studied, and I prayed for 3 months. I wouldn't let anybody study with me because I was afraid to get caught up in what I had observed down through the years. I'd been exposed to all the cults on the college campuses, and I'd been exposed to all the different denominations, and I just knew there was such a wide variety out there, and I wasn't interested in anything other than what the Bible said. I wanted to do the Lord's will and only the Lord's will, and that was my mindset. So I was hesitant to get involved in any congregation whatsoever. Didn't even darken the steps of a church building. But I was praying and I was reading, and I asked my parents if they'd allow me to come home and start over, put me up for a couple of weeks, get an apartment, a job. And they said, sure, come on home. So I went from California, where I got out of the Marine Corps, back to the Philadelphia area where my parents were living. And I began looking in the yellow pages for a church to go to. And I looked first down through the pages and saw all the different names and was confused by all of that. And I saw Church of God, and I thought, that sounds scriptural. I've read that before in my Bible. Church of God, let me call them. So I called them up, told them what I was looking for, that I was looking for to just go by the Bible and nothing but the Bible. And I didn't get a sense that they were all that excited about that. So I hung up and I'm looking back through the yellow pages and I see Church of Christ. And I said, well, that sounds scriptural as well. And I look down and there's seven listings there, and one of them has small c on the word church. And that's what struck me. All the other six had ads, big ads, but this one little line in here with a small c on the word church, and my immediate thought was, wow, that sounds humble. Small c on the word church. What is that about? So I called that number, and there just happened to be that day, Saturday afternoon, a man and his wife were there cleaning the church building, Everett Wood, Everett and Ruth Anna Wood. He's 65 years old, and he had preached many times in his life, and he picked up the phone and I told him what I was looking for, and he told me later, he said, I could have fallen off my chair. How many times do you get a phone call like that from someone saying, look, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know what the Bible teaches, but I'm just looking to go by the Bible and nothing but the Bible. He said, you've got to come here. We're not much to look at. We're just a small group of 50 or so that meet in the basement of an old house that we've converted into a church building. We meet on fold-out chairs. So we're not much to look at, but he said, you won't find a group of people who love God and who love the truth more than we do. So I went that Sunday, and I really enjoyed that, and I started studying with the gospel preacher 3 times a week at the state library there, and 2 weeks later I was baptized into Christ. But let me tell you why I told this story. Now, I usually tell this story for 2 reasons. One is that I think it reflects the providence of God, and of course we never know how God works or when he's working. But by faith we believe he does, and he answers prayers, and he guides, and he directs. And the Bible does say, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. ask and it will be given to you. So I do believe that God was exercising His providence in my life, and I, by faith, believe that. But the second reason I bring this story up is to lead into tonight's lesson. I was a guy who looked at the religious division in the world around me, and I was very confused by it and very disturbed by it. And I knew that I instinctively knew that there had to be, if God was real, if God existed and Jesus was the Christ and the Bible was His Word, which I now believed, I knew instinctively that there had to be truth that I could live by. And that's what I was looking for. I wasn't looking for religion. I grew up in some form of religion. I was looking for truth that I could trust and rely upon and live by, and it would give me answers and it would be a foundation. And the first lesson that the gospel preacher studied with me, the very first time we studied, proved to me that I was in the right place. And I want to share that kind of lesson with you tonight. If you ever have any doubts as to whether or not you're in the right place or with the right group of people, you need to really start here. You need to start with the authority of God's Word and how people handle God's Word. We've been talking about the kingdom of heaven this week, and we've been making the point that when you hear the word kingdom, you've got to connect it with rule. It's the rule of God in your life. You are part of the kingdom in the sense that you allow God to rule your life. And as a result of that, God blesses you with His grace and mercy and forgiveness and will take you to heaven with Him when this life is over. But it all really begins with your submission to the God of heaven, to be in the kingdom of heaven. And that's so true when you look at the Word of God and the authority. You've got to be willing to place yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And you've got to be willing then to approach His Word with that mindset. I'm only going to do those things in religion that I believe are taught in God's Word, and I'm going to be very careful about that. That's the right approach. Let me illustrate that with a few Old Testament stories to start with this evening. And let me see if I can get this to work here. There we go. There is a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15 which is very instructive to us. This is into Saul's kingdom, Saul's kingship. King Saul has been given orders by God to utterly destroy the Amalekites and to take no spoil and to kill the king of the Amalekites. Very specific, direct instructions. But Saul instead has chosen to spare Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he's taken him captive instead of killing him. And the people have taken spoil and they have offered up sacrifices to God with the spoil that they captured from this nation. And they are thinking that they're doing well. They're offering up worship to God. They're offering up sacrifices to God. And Samuel comes to King Saul and he rebukes him. And Saul argues with Samuel and says, "But I did obey the voice of the Lord. You know, I did win the battle." But he didn't really obey the voice of the Lord, did he? Because he didn't kill Agag and he did allow the people to take some spoil, which was specifically prohibited by God. So here was God's message to Saul. Up on the board there, you see it. That's God speaking to Saul through Samuel. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." This is a foundational principle in the Word of God. Has the Lord as much delight in sacrifice and offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Think about what religion is. Religion is a worship of God. It is an obeisance. It's a devoutness toward God. And people consider themselves to be religious as they offer up their worship to God, but has the Lord as much delight in sacrifices and offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You see, there's some worship that God does not accept and He rejects. He did not accept this worship because it was not in accordance with His Word. And you look at the words that He uses to describe this. He calls it rebellion and stubbornness. Well, I'm sure Saul did not consider himself to be rebellious or stubborn, but he was. And he also says that he rejected the word of the Lord. And Saul says, but I did obey the voice of the Lord. You see, we can be deceived into thinking that we're obeying God because we're religious, where we worship, we go to church. There's a lot more to it. We've got to have the kind of care for God's word that we dig into it and make sure that what we're doing is in accordance with His word. Let me give you another example from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. This, to me, is so interesting because this is right after God gives the law to the people of Israel. And it's like He's making a statement here in this event. It's not like it. He is. He's making a statement to Israel as they begin their relationship with Him. This is what He does. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. That word means it was unholy. It wasn't holy. It wasn't the way God had set it to be. And it says, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is interesting, Moses speaks to Aaron because Aaron's got to be quite upset. These are his two sons that have just perished, and the Lord has killed them. And Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. These were the stories that this preacher introduced me to. My first lesson with him. He wanted to drive home to me the nature of the God that I desired to worship. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to teach me about God. He wasn't a legalist. He wasn't trying to lay down rules. He was trying to teach me about God and who God is and how God reveals Himself. God could kill each and every one of us for sin whenever we commit it and be just. But he doesn't do that. But he did on this occasion because he was making a statement to the children of Israel, if you're going to worship me in this new relationship we now have, you better understand who I am. And you better understand what I demand. I demand respect for my authority. And how you handle my instructions and my word, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Another example is an occasion in the kingship of David. King David is king. And they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And they carried the Ark of God on the new cart from the house of Abinadab. And that was not right. They shouldn't have carried the Ark of God on a new cart because God had given specific instructions that the priests were to carry the Ark of God on the poles and walk with the Ark of God. Well, this was clearly more convenient to carry it on an ox cart than to have the priests walk all those miles that they needed to carry the ark. So David had it on an ox cart. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now here's a guy who apparently, from what we can read here, is simply trying to help. He doesn't want the ark to fall off. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark and he died there before God. God has specifically said that you are not allowed to touch the ark. Only the priests can touch the ark, and that once a year, and they go into the most holy place. And not only that, but the ark was being carried the wrong way. Now Uzzah should have known better, and David should have known better. And when you do a study of this, I don't have time to do that with you tonight, but when you do a study of Uzzah and the ark, you find out that there was ample reason for both David and for Uzzah to know exactly what God had required of them. David had searched out and investigated and talked to all the priests and talked to the Levites, and he had really worked hard to get this event to take place. He knew. And Uzzah had been in the household of the one who was holding the ark for 20 years. He grew up in that household. He knew all of the regulations about the ark. So when you read this, you might think, well, God was pretty unfair, but in reality, there's ample reason to believe that God was as you would expect, totally just in this. But here's my point. Why did Uzzah die? Well, it's no different than what happens with you and me when we sin. We deserve to die. All sin deserves God's separation. And the wages of sin is death. And so, you know, that's a sobering thought. I mean, a very sobering thought. Every time you sin, this is what you deserve. And God doesn't do that. Through His patience, His mercy, and His long-suffering. But on some occasions, He did that. To make a statement to the people of Israel. The ark's coming back to the people of Israel from the Philistines. The ark's coming back. They're going to worship God. Well, let me be clear, God says. I demand respect for my authority. So you see these examples, and there's many more that we could look at. But they serve well, I think, to show us the nature of God. And when we consider what Christianity is, you know, what did it mean for me to say, Lord, I believe in You. You're my Creator. You're my Savior. What did that mean? It meant that I was declaring to Him that I was making Him my Lord and that I was going to submit to Him and I was going to let Him rule my life. I wanted to be in the kingdom. So you see, this is the primary characteristic of a Christian. Yes, we love God because He loved us. We love Him because of His grace and His mercy. We love Him. We need Him. We worship Him. But the primary trait that we have as a result of that is our desire then to let Him rule. And we've got to respect His authority in every area of our lives. That's what the Word does, is it trains us and instructs us, but we have to submit to it. So a Christian is to have a heartfelt, determined respect for the Lord's authority as expressed in His Word. Let me just run through a few passages with you that maybe you know, but they're just over and over and over in the Scriptures. For example, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. That doesn't leave much out. So what does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, you know, if an ambassador comes to a country and says, I come to you in the name of the President of the United States, you know what he means. He's coming as this person's representative. He's representing him because of the authority that has been given him to do so. So you are a representative of Jesus Christ. And everything you do and everything you say is to be done by His authority. Everything. And you might be wondering as you sit there, everything? And that might confuse, and I understand that might confuse us a little bit because we would think of all kinds of little things and you would say, am I going to find that in the Scriptures? And I realize we have to study that and understand what it means to do all things by the authority of Jesus Christ. But I'm convinced that that's exactly what it says and that's exactly what it means. And when you study that and learn that, you in fact do understand how every single thing you do as a Christian should be done by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And if it's not by His authority, then you ought not to do it. That's the bottom line as a Christian in the kingdom of heaven. Here's another passage. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, that's the nature of the apostles' mission, was to authoritatively communicate the Word of God. And now we have that Word of God. And you and I can read it. And we can look at that and we can say, this carries the authority of Jesus Christ. The New Testament Scriptures carry the authority of Jesus Christ. And we can learn and we must observe all things that He's commanded. And look at what Jesus, we've quoted this verse throughout the week. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see the point there Jesus is making? A lot of people will call Him Lord. He says, many will call me Lord, Lord, in that day, but I will say to them, I never knew you, you practice lawlessness. Jesus is judging us on the basis of whether or not we are willing to submit to His law, to His authority. This is what the preacher tried to teach me. And I was soaking it up because, to me, that was exactly my intuition about, you know, if I'm going to call God God and I'm going to read His Word, then I'm going to have to submit to it. And so when he was teaching me how God communicated this truth through His Word and how God emphasized this very truth, I said, yes, I'm in the right place. I'm with the right people. And now that didn't mean that they were perfect, and it didn't mean I stopped investigating. It just meant that I was there to learn and study and grow, and I continued to test. In fact, I was frustrating to many people because I would always challenge and I would always test and always say, well, maybe that's not right. And people would say, oh, you know, that's what I've always believed. Of course it's right. That's what the church has always taught. Of course it's right. Well, it was. But I had to test it. I had to test it and see if it was right. And sometimes I was confused, and sometimes I was a little bit off base at times because I got ideas in my head that weren't. But through consistent study of the Word and help of my brethren, I believe that I became grounded in the will of God. The desire was there to test. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Simple statement. People say they love Jesus. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. 1 John 2, very instructive. Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Now, he wouldn't know he was a liar. He would continue to be deceived. I've come to know God. I've come to know God. But if he doesn't keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. You see the connection again with keeping the word and the love of God? That's consistent throughout the scriptures. Here's another passage. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I don't see that emphasis in the religious world of today. I do not see that emphasis. And I realize I don't know everything everybody's doing. But I can get out there on the internet and I can see a lot of I've seen a lot of worship services. I've read a lot of articles. I've seen emphasis. And a lot of times it's on love of God, but with no emphasis whatsoever on keeping his commandments or respecting his authority or worshiping the way he would desire to be worshiped. And I'm saying, brethren, we're in the right place when we have that emphasis. We're in the right place when the preacher gets up regularly and teaches us from the Word of God that we have to respect God and fear God and obey God and keep His commandments. We're in the right place. The world doesn't like that. The world's always trying to tear the fetters off and unleash the shackles of God, but we, as Christians, want to put His shackles on. We want to wear His yoke. We want to learn from Him and submit to Him. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. In Luke 6 and verse 46, again, Jesus so blunt, so direct, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Boy, that just cuts into your heart. If you're not really caring about obeying Jesus, not really caring about digging into His Word and seeing what He wants us to do, that should cut into the heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, let me move to another point here that the preacher made with me. Because this is fine and good. Now I'm in the right place. You know, now I know I'm not going to be taught weird things. I'm not going to be given weird philosophies. I'm going to dig it out of the Word of God, and I'm going to respect the authority of God in His Word. Now, how do I do that? And that was what the preacher said. Now, how do we do that? And the first point he made with me was this. He said, God speaks. That's the only way that we can know what God's will is by Him speaking. You see? So what was his point? You have to look and see what God says. You can't assume anything. You can't presuppose anything. You can't read into it. You can't assume anything. You have to look at what God says. So how do I know that Jesus is the Christ? Well, because God said so. Obviously. How do I know that Jesus built only one church? Do you realize there are people who would pay lip service to that statement? They, oh yes, we know there's only one church. And then they would begin to talk about hundreds of churches. There's only one church. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And he says the church is his body. In other words, God has spoken. He's told us. We know it. It's doctrine. It's the truth. There's only one church. We have a man in the congregation at Prince Street. He's about 85 years old, and he's starting to get a little dementia. And I can count on him at least once a month, if not more often, to say, Brother Jerry! That's how he always starts out. He says, Brother Jerry! Has anybody ever asked you if you think you're the only ones going to heaven? That's his question. He always wants to ask that question. Because that he was a preacher for many, many, many years. And people always ask him, you people in the Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven. Guess what? Only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven. There, I said it. Well, I believe it. God says it. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Only those in the body are saved. There's only one body. That body is the church. There's only one church. And only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven. I can assure you that's what the Bible teaches. Now, when people hear that, they need you to clarify something. When you say Church of Christ, you don't mean what they think it means. What do they think it means? A group of churches all wearing the name Church of Christ on the front of their church building. That's not what the Bible says the church is. The church is not a group of churches, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a group of churches. It's a group of Christians. Dead and alive. It's a group of the saved. There's only one group, and only members of that group are going to heaven. Only members of the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the household of God, the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, all the descriptions that God gives in the Scriptures of that one body, only members of that group are going to heaven. So how do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Because God said so. Over and over and over. How do I know how each local church is to be organized? All I have to do is go and look and see what God says. Now, when someone else goes beyond what God says, and I challenge them on that, who's right? If I can go to the Scriptures and I can show you where God says that He appointed elders, plurality of elders in every church, singular, then I know that the Bible teaches that there must be a plurality of elders in every church. That's scriptural organization. There are qualifications for elders and deacons given. I know because God said so. Now, what I don't know and what I can't prove and what I don't see in the Bible is that there's a pope or that there's an archbishop or a cardinal or any diocese or any organization of churches larger than the independent, autonomous local church. That is what I cannot know and do not know and will never know because it isn't there. What did God say? That's what I've got to rely upon. And if I go beyond that, then I'm outside the authority of Jesus Christ. How do I know that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You just go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 where Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so I can know that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Now we might study that and might debate whether or not that word for means in order to obtain or because I've already received the forgiveness of sins. But when we do that, we find out other things that God says. And we know that baptism puts us into Christ. We know that baptism is that point in time in which we are buried with Christ into His death. And we know that baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so when we mount up all that God has said, then we know that we have authority to teach and practice baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Guess what? We'll talk about this tomorrow night. The entire Protestant religious world disagrees with that. And I want to talk about that tomorrow night because that's very serious. It's no small thing. We're talking about the gospel plan of salvation. And if anyone teaches or preaches a gospel contrary to that which you have received, Paul said, let him be accursed. We're talking about serious stuff. We're talking about Nadab and Abihu stuff here. We're talking about us in the ox cart. We're talking about King Saul. We're talking about God exercising His wrath upon those who are rebellious towards His written word. The gospel plan of salvation cannot be corrupted. It cannot be distorted with God's favor. So we're talking about important doctrine. But I can know what the Bible teaches about this. How can I know that singing in worship is worship in truth, that it's acceptable and pleasing to God? Because I have God's Word teaching me, commanding me to sing in worship. And we'll talk about that a little bit more just in a second. How do I know that taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday is worship in truth? Because the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. I know that. I'm acting under the authority of Jesus Christ when we gather together on Sunday, first day of the week, to take the Lord's Supper. I know that. And I could not know otherwise. If somebody said, how do you know Saturday? I can't know that. There's no way for me to know that because God has spoken and He said they gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. See? It's all about God speaking, not about what I'm assuming or what I think. How do I know that benevolence to needy Christians and supportive evangelism are works of the local church? Because I can read in the scriptures that that's what the local church did with their funds. I cannot read in the scriptures that the local church used their funds for recreational activities or to support human institutions. I can't read that anywhere. So I have no authority from Jesus Christ to practice those things. And that's the concept that underlies our respect for the authority of God's Word. You shall not add to the Word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Is that just smoke that God is blowing at us? That's direct. Don't add to, don't take away. It's repeated numerous times in the Scriptures. One example is Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. You see the connection of trust and submission to authority? Trust and not adding to His word. Trust Him. Just stay within what He says. Trust Him. He knows best. He knows how the church should be organized. He knows the work of the church. He knows how we support preachers. He knows how to provide benevolence. He knows. He said it. He talked about it. Don't add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far, anyone who goes beyond, anyone who transgresses, you see various translations there. It all carries the same idea. You're going beyond. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in, remain in, the doctrine of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. How many times have you heard that verse? I mean, that's so direct, so specific, so clear. And so here I am as a young believer, not, you know, the first 2 weeks, this is when I was getting these lessons. The first, I wasn't even baptized yet. And I was getting these lessons from this preacher trying to help me to see that I needed to respect the authority of God. And he showed me this verse. It's so clear. I was willing to accept that teaching because it says so. I've got to abide in. I've got to remain in. I can't go beyond. I can't add to. I can't take away from the Word of God because, as Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's what the Pharisees were doing, the religious leaders of that day were doing. They were making void the Word of God for the sake of their commandments. In vain do they worship me. I got a misprint there, I see. So, what the Lord says, is always right. However, the Lord does not need to tell us not to do something for it to be wrong. very important point, and that really struck home with me when the preacher taught me that. We call it sometimes the silence of the Scriptures, right? That's a phrase we've developed. The silence of the Scriptures. It's not really an accurate phrase when you dig down deep into it. What really is significant is what God says authorizes. That's the phrase. You know, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. It's about God speaking. So when God speaks, it authorizes. When he doesn't speak, it doesn't authorize. And that's what we mean by the silence of the Scriptures. So God doesn't have to tell us not to do something for it to be wrong. For example, in Hebrews 7 and verse 14, the writer of Hebrews is making an argument that Jesus could not have been a priest under the old law. So therefore, there must be a new law. That's his argument. That's his whole point. And the reason, his argument is, it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So he says Jesus was from Judah, the priesthood was from Levi, so Jesus could not have been a priest under the old law, but since he is a priest, we have a new law. That's his argument. But notice what he says. Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. He didn't have to. About the tribe. He didn't have to say, Judah, you can't be priests. He did not have to say that. All he had to say was, Levi, you're the priests. He spoke. God spoke. God authorized. And that excluded Judah and all the other tribes of Israel. God didn't have to say, don't do it. It was understood. That's the nature of authority. And then people come around and they say, well, this is a good thing we're doing. And we're serving God by doing this good work. And God didn't say not to do it, so how can you say it's wrong? Now this is where the rubber meets the road with folks, because their whole mindset is, God didn't say not to do it. Do you see where they got it wrong? And that's why this kind of a lesson is so foundational. You got to teach your kids this lesson. Your kids have to be grounded in this lesson. They have to understand, because the whole world around us thinks, as long as God didn't say not to, then it's okay. And we just spent this whole time this evening talking about how all that matters is what God does say. That's what authorizes. Now think about that. That's the way authority works in every realm. Your boss tells you to go down to a store and buy some things, and he gives you a list of things to buy, and you go down to that store and you buy things that are not on that list. He didn't tell me not to. Well, you just violated your boss's authority, right? Now, you were free to choose whether to walk or ride your bike down there, because he didn't specify how you could go, but he did specify that list. So he didn't have to tell you not to get other stuff. Just get this stuff. That's his authority. So this idea of God not saying not to do it is just a wrong argument completely, but that's the way the whole world around us thinks. And so when we start talking about authority, they don't understand. It's about what God says. We can settle all the controversial issues. I'm going to say that again about three times. We can settle all the controversial issues. They don't have to divide brethren. We just have to agree to stay within what God says and be very careful with what He says and not read into it and not assume, but stay within what He says. And then we can all agree that we have authority to do those things that God speaks to. Anything outside of that, I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of problems. Because guess what? Your opinion's just as good as mine. And that's what Paul was getting at, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said, I need you to learn something in Apollos and me. Learn from us. Learn by the way we conduct ourselves. Not, he says, I want you to learn not to go beyond what is written in order that no one of you become puffed up one against another. That's what was going on in Corinth. They were throwing out their ideas and their opinions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. They were following men's teachings, men's opinions. I want you to learn, Paul said, not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you become puffed up or arrogant. That's what happens. That's what causes divisions, is men's opinions. if we stay within God's Word and we all agree 100% in the kingdom of heaven to commit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, we will agree. I pound a pulpit. We will agree. We must agree. Let there be no divisions among you, but that you all speak the same thing and be of the same mind and the same judgment. Why? Because we're all smart. No, because we're all committed. 100% committed to going by the authority of God's Word and only His authority. And anything beyond that will cause division. It will, and it has. 2,000 years have passed, and here was I looking at the religious world saying, I don't want any part of that. That's really what I was saying. I don't want any part of that. That's wrong. It's got to be wrong. And it is wrong. So the plea is not to say, hey, we're right, they're wrong. The plea is to call people out of division. Call people out of division to unity, to the authority of Jesus Christ. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace can only be obtained by respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. So all these controversial issues, are Jews and Muslims right with God? What does Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. What's the answer? No. By the authority of Jesus Christ, if you respect the Scriptures. Now, can they come to Christ? Yes. But they must give up being Muslim or Jew in religion and must come to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Is God pleased with denominations? No. Denominations are divisive. Denominations are forbidden. Let there be no divisions among you. That's just so evident. Denominations are divisions. Let there be no divisions among you. Is God pleased with denominations? No. Does that make us right and them wrong and we're happy? No. Call people out of division, with love, with mercy, with tenderness, with kindness, with respect, but call them. Preach the Word. Teach them to repent and come out of division. What is baptism for? We'll talk about that tomorrow night. Is homosexuality okay with God? Can you believe that's a controversial issue for Christians? And yet you have Christians waffling and varying on opinions and ideas about that. When Paul specifically says in Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Old Testament is replete with God calling it an abomination and so on, has God spoken on homosexuality, brethren? Then let us speak. And if we go to jail, we go to jail. I'm not saying we put it in people's faces and be arrogant about it. I'm saying let us stand for the truth. Let us not capitulate to the culture around us. And if we go to jail, we go to jail. I'm protecting myself as well as I can legally. You know, as a preacher, I'm going to have a policy statement that I've got in writing so that they can't sue me if someone came to me and wanted to be married and I refused them. Two men or two women, and I refused them. So I can protect myself legally as much as the law will allow. But if I go to jail, I go to jail. I'm not going to capitulate on my principles and on the authority of Jesus Christ. Issues of divorce and remarriage, God has spoken. Does God allow women preachers or elders? God has spoken. God has spoken that an elder must be the husband of one wife. God has spoken that women are not to teach or exercise authority over men. God has spoken. Let us respect His authority. Lord's Supper on Saturday night or any other day of the week, what has God said? On the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. Music and worship, what has God said? Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Are you content to stay within that? Or are you going to go beyond the doctrine of Christ and add in what you want? Your entertainment, your musical instruments, or are you going to be content to stay under the... You see, I'll tell you what. Let me stop for just a second here. I know I get a little long-winded sometimes, but I'm going to wrap this up pretty quickly. But I got to stop and say something about my brethren. I've seen weakness in my brethren's convictions on instruments of music and worship. I've seen weakness in it. I know where it comes from. I'm not trying to be critical or harsh. I know where it comes from. The whole world around us thinks we're nuts. I know. And we don't want to be harsh, and we don't want to be critical, and we don't want to be argumentative and appear to be judgmental. I know. Those are all emotions that we deal with when we have to point out error or take a stand for the truth. But I want you to ask yourself where in the New Testament scriptures you find God speaking to music in the worship. I'll give you 9 passages in which he speaks to music in worship. And every one of those passages says to sing, and even more specifically, one says to make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Every aspect of New Testament Christianity is spiritual. The Old Testament was very physical, and it was a type of that which would be fulfilled under the New Covenant, which is spiritual. We offer up spiritual worship to God with our voices, with our lips, with our hearts. And instruments of music are nowhere to be found under the New Covenant. Will we be convicted about that, or will we capitulate to the pressure around us? I see it happening all around me. The divisions that have occurred over church-supported recreation and supported institutions are a tragedy. It breaks my heart every day. I have friends, I have neighbors, I have people that I'm trying to reach all the time. Why are we divided over this? And the answer is that we just didn't stay within the Word of God. If we had stayed within the Word of God on these matters, we would not be divided. The Word of God nowhere speaks to the support of human institutions or local churches providing recreation or entertainment. Nowhere speaks to that. The God does speak to what the work of the church is. Let us be content to stay within that work and do things God's way according to His authority. So let me summarize and conclude. People want to talk about things being aids or helps. And the common concept is that anything that accomplishes, like instruments of music, for example, that's an aid, that's a help, they say. Anything that accomplishes what we think is good and beneficial in the Lord's service is permissible, as long as the Lord doesn't say not to. After all, these are just helpful aids. Well, that's the question. You need to ask the question, are they or are they additions to God's Word? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Don't add to, don't take away from, right? So ask yourself, is it an aid or is it an addition? An aid must help without adding to or changing what the Lord specified. We have songbooks. Where does the Bible speak to songbooks? Nowhere specifically, but it does speak specifically to singing. And so songbooks do not change the command to sing, they simply help. They do not add to, they do not take away from the command to sing. But playing does add to the command to sing, because there's only 2 types of music and the Lord has specified singing. And when we add playing, it's not an aid, it's an addition. Because it is something that changes the command. Church buildings are authorized. Well, the Bible never speaks to owning a church building. But it does speak to assembling together, doesn't it? And it shows many different ways in which Christians assembled in places. So we have a command to assemble. Does having a church building change that command? Nuh-uh. So it's an aid. It's a help. Bible classes, PowerPoint projectors, so on. They're all authorized. Don't let anybody tell you they're not. They are all authorized by the Word of God through God's command to assemble, to sing, to worship, and so on. But in addition, changes what the Lord specifies. You know the good old example. It's a good one. Noah builds the ark. Builds it out of gopher wood. That's authorized. Pine wood? No. Tools? Lord wasn't specific. Use whatever tools you want. You gotta build. You see the difference? It's easy. That's the way all authority works. It's not just Bible authority, it's the way all authority works. Everything we do, we ought to be able to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His authority. Noah, when he built the ark and chose the tools he was using, did so by God's authority. God just wasn't specific about the tools, but He was very specific about the wood. ham and sweet potatoes for the Lord's Supper? No one would ever think about that, right? But that's the principle. We'll substitute instruments of music for singing, but we would never substitute ham and sweet potatoes for the Lord's. It's the same principle. It's the same concept. Let's not be guilty of picking and choosing. Let's stay within the authority of God's Word. So unlawful things cannot be aids, even if we think they help in the accomplishment of the Lord's will. Remember Uzzah? He just wanted to steady the ox cart so it wouldn't fall over and the ark wouldn't fall to the ground. The Lord is not pleased by our intentions if we're acting outside His Word. You remember Saul? But Lord, we are worshiping You. We're offering up sacrifices to You. No, Samuel says, You did not obey. And to obey is better than to sacrifice. So we have got to accept, and these are just some examples of things that help us to understand. How can one say that a church gymnasium is unauthorized, but a baby nursery is? Well, go figure that one out. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm out of time tonight. How can one say that a church kitchen is unauthorized, but a water fountain is? These are questions you get. You should be able to answer those questions very easily, very specifically with this understanding of authority. I'm not going to answer them for you tonight. How can one say that a church camp is unauthorized, but summer Bible classes are? Good question. How can one say that instrumental music is unauthorized, but an LCD projector is? These are the kinds of questions you ought to be able to easily and quickly answer just by observing how the Lord has spoken, what the Lord has spoken. Did you change the command, or did you just help in the performance of the command? That's the simple principle of authority, and that's what the Lord expects us to understand. And I'm going to close with this observation. Paul said, all things are lawful. And he didn't mean that everything you do is lawful. He just meant, in all the lawful things, not all things are profitable. Not all things edify. And I want you to listen very carefully to this point, especially if you're trying to help your institutional brother or sister or trying to help someone who's been involved in division understand part of the problem. The problem is that even if you thought that these things were edifying and good, when you introduced them, you caused division because it caused people to violate their conscience. So even if you thought it was lawful, how could you say it was edifying? How could you say it was edifying? It caused division. Be willing to give it up, brethren, if it's not edifying. Just because you think it's good and just because you think it's lawful doesn't mean it's edifying. You see? And that's the key that God wants us to understand. If the so-called aid causes division in the Lord's body, it's wrong. So even if you think instruments of music are authorized, they cause division among God's people. Give them up. If division must occur, then let it result from contending for what God has said, not what He hasn't said. Give it up and unify on the basis of what God has said. You've been very kind to listen tonight. You know this passage. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I love that lesson. I hope you love it too. I hope you can teach it. I hope you can get a young man like I was one day coming to the congregation and say, I'm hungry, I want to know about God, and then you sit down and you teach them about God's authority. He needs to hear that. Because that's the foundation of how we relate to God on the level He wants us to relate to Him on, which is submission, honor, and praise, because we love Him. We keep His commandments. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, I hope you'll keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him? As your Savior, will you be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? And then will you rise and walk the newness of life and walk faithfully? You know what that's all about. It's simple. It's all about you. Loving God. You love God, but obey Him as you thank Him.